Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. This was one of the very first scripture memory verses that I ever had when I was a brand new believer, but it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your paths straight." Ahab was a person who leaned on his own understanding, and he did not trust in the Lord, and he did not submit to the Lord, and Ahab ended up on a crooked path. And we'll be talking about him today. Last time, we read the disturbing story of how King Ahab and his queen Jezebel took the little vineyard of a man named Naboth in 1 Kings 21. Naboth owned a plot of land near the king's summer palace in Jezreel, which Ahab wanted for a vegetable garden. Ahab offered to give Naboth a better vineyard somewhere else or to purchase the land for a fair price, but Naboth refused the king's offers because the land was part of his family's ancestral inheritance, and the law of the Lord forbid him from selling the land. Ahab was terribly upset. He was beside himself with frustration, anger, depression. He was sulking. And Jezebel then put together a diabolical plan to take the land from Naboth. She had him framed for blasphemy and stoned to death. Ahab then took ownership of the land and got the vegetable garden that he had always wanted so badly. Well, Ahab and Jezebel, they may have fooled the townspeople about what they had done, but the Lord saw all of it. And through the prophet Elijah, the Lord told Ahab that he was going to suffer judgment for murdering Naboth and taking his property. When Ahab heard the judgment that was pronounced against him, it says that he humbled himself before the Lord, crying out for mercy. And unbelievably, the Lord responded to Ahab's humble cry, and he told him that he would delay the judgment against him. The Lord is rich in mercy toward us. Even a person as awful as Ahab can be a recipient of God's mercy with a sliver of humble repentance. That was not the first time that the Lord had shown kindness and mercy to Ahab. In the previous chapter, 1 Kings chapter 20, the story is told of the Lord rescuing Ahab and the people of Israel from a brutal enemy, Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, one of Israel's perennial enemies of the time, gathered a coalition of 32 other city-state kings and tribal chiefs to make war against Israel. Israel was particularly weak and vulnerable at this time because of the severe drought and famine that they had been suffering for the past 3.5 years. Then Ben-Hadad, he thought it was an opportune time to attack and plunder Israel. So he gathered his forces and he swept south into Israelite territory and he began to lay siege to the capital city of Samaria. He demanded that Ahab give him all his silver and gold and the best of his wives and children. Ahab agreed to Ben-Hadad's demands, hoping that it would pacify him and that he would then withdraw his army and go home. But Ben-Hadad sent a message back to Ahab, telling him that he was sending his men to go throughout the palace of Ahab and the houses of his officials and take everything of value that they wanted. Well, that was going too far. Ahab was not going to submit to such an outrageous demand. He gathered the elders of the city together to talk it over, and everyone was in agreement that this was asking too much. Ahab refused Ben-Hadad's demand. Ben-Hadad ordered his army to prepare to attack. Well, meanwhile, the Lord sent a prophet to Ahab with the message, "Do you see this vast army? I will give it into your hand today," he said, "and then you will know that I am the Lord." And the Lord gave Israel a huge victory that day over Ben-Hadad's army, hoping to win the heart of Ahab. The prophet of the Lord told Ahab to strengthen his position. Ben-Hadad would attack again the next spring. Over in Ben-Hadad's camp, where they were licking their wounds, his advisors told him the reason that they had lost this battle was because the gods of Israel are hill gods, and they had fought Israel in the hills. Ben-Hadad needed to rebuild his army and then fight Israel down in the valley, down in the plains. Ben-Hadad would be sure to be victorious if he would do that. So when springtime came, Ben-Hadad marched out to fight Israel again. But this time, he drew up the battle lines down in the valley, down in the plains. And the prophet of the Lord came to Ahab and told him, because Ben-Hadad and the Arameans believe the Lord is only a God of the hills and not the Lord of all things, he was going to deliver this vast army into the hands of Israel so that Israel would know that he is the Lord. And so the Arameans, they suffered a huge defeat again that day at the hand of the little army of Israel. Ben-Hadad, he came before Ahab pleading, please let me live. He offered to give back to Israel all of the cities that his father had taken from Ahab's father years earlier, and let Ahab set up his own markets in Damascus like Ben-Hadad's father had done in Samaria. Ahab agreed. A peace treaty was established between them, but the Lord was not pleased with Ahab. The Lord had delivered this wicked man, Ben-Hadad, into Ahab's hands, and now Ahab had set him free. The Lord knew Ben-Hadad would rebuild his army again and attack Israel, and it would lead to Ahab's death. Ahab, he should have listened to the Lord, but that was one of Ahab's fundamental problems. He didn't respect and obey the word of the Lord. He did what he himself thought best. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to us, but in the end it leads to death. And in Ahab's case, that will be literally true. Well, let's flip over to 1 Kings chapter 22. The first verse says, for 3 years there was no war between Aram and Israel. But in the third year, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went down to see the king of Israel. The king of Israel had said to his officials, don't you know that Ramoth Gilead belongs to us, and yet we are doing nothing to retake it from the king of Aram? That's Ben-Hadad. So he asked Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight against Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat replied to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. So there had been peace between Israel and Aram for 3 years because of the peace treaty that Ahab and Ben-Hadad had established between them over in 1 Kings chapter 20. Ramoth Gilead is one of the cities that Ben-Hadad had agreed to return to Israel as part of this peace treaty, but it has remained under their control this whole time. Militarily, Ramoth Gilead was an important city to Israel. It was a fortress city that was situated on Israel's eastern border on the main trade route. Ahab has waited 3 years for this important city to be returned to him. He's grown impatient, and he now feels it's time to take the city by force. What about this same time, Jehoshaphat, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, he comes from Jerusalem to pay Ahab a visit. Jehoshaphat was one of the good kings of Judah. He was devoted to the Lord. He sought to follow his ways. He shunned the worship of the pagan gods. It's odd that he aligns himself with Ahab, though, given Ahab's gross apostasy. But we learn from 2 Chronicles 18:1 that they're now relatives through marriage. Jehoshaphat's son married Ahab's daughter, and that helps explain this new connection between these two. Well, Ahab, he asked Jehoshaphat if he will join him in battle against Ben-Hadad to retake Ramoth-Gilead. And as we see here, Jehoshaphat replies basically, hey, I'm with you all the way in this thing. In verse 5, but Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, first seek the counsel of the Lord. And we see now evidence of Jehoshaphat's devotion to the Lord. He's willing to go with Ahab into battle, but he wants to seek the Lord's counsel first. And Jehoshaphat's example of seeking the Lord before jumping into war, it's a good one for us to follow too, isn't it? We should seek the Lord always, and especially during or about things that have some consequence attached to them. James 4:13, James wrote, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What's your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. This life is temporary. It's fragile and it's unpredictable. None of us knows what tomorrow will bring for us. The unexpected can happen. What we think is a sure thing today can be gone tomorrow. And James tells us to keep these things in mind, maintaining humility about our life and our future. There's nothing wrong with making plans and preparations and setting goals and so forth, but we don't want to forget who's ultimately in control of our future. It isn't us. It's the Lord. Proverbs 16:9, in their hearts, humans plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Verse 6, so the king of Israel brought together the prophets, about 400 men, and asked them, shall I go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain? Go, they answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. Unfortunately, the prophets that Ahab brings in to seek advice from are not true prophets of the Lord. These prophets are Ahab's own state prophets, meaning they're loyal to him and the queen and the pagan religion that they have instituted. There's a subtle difference in the text that you may not have noticed, which tips us off to the problem here. In verse 5, you might notice, Jehoshaphat says, first, seek the counsel of the Lord, meaning Yahweh, the one and only true God. Most English translations put that word Lord in small caps when the word used in the original Hebrew text is the name of God, Yahweh. And that's what we have there, isn't it? The simple capitalized word Lord is used when the Hebrew text uses the more generic word for God or Lord. And Jehoshaphat is specifically asking to seek the counsel of Yahweh, the God of Israel. These 400 prophets that Ahab has brought in to consult with, they're going to tell Ahab whatever they think he wants to hear rather than what the Lord Yahweh is really saying. And that is exactly what they do. They tell the king to go to war, for the Lord will give the enemy into the king's hands. Verse 7, but Jehoshaphat asked, is there no longer a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? Again, notice how that word Lord is spelled with small caps, meaning a prophet of Yahweh. Jehoshaphat, he isn't comfortable getting guidance from these pagan prophets, and rightly so. They don't know the mind of the Lord. There may be 400 of these guys all saying the same thing, but if the thing being said is not coming from the Lord, then it's not counsel that should be trusted. We have a similar problem in our own day, don't we? The prevailing voice in our society is telling us how we should think and what we should do. But those 400 prophets, so to speak, are not getting their information from the one and only true God, Yahweh. That counsel can't always be trusted. What does the Word of God say? How does this counsel from popular culture and society square with God's word? There are many people in our day, too, who say they believe in God, but the God they are referring to and they conceive of in their mind is not the God of the Bible. The one and only true God who spoke the universe into existence has spoken to us through the revelation of the Scriptures, who has sent his Son Jesus Christ to die for our sins and be raised back to life to give us eternal life. That's not the God they're talking about. God does not mean the same thing to everyone. Not all gods are the same. One God is not as good as any other God. Not just any God will do for Jehoshaphat, and it shouldn't for us either. So Jehoshaphat asks Ahab if there's any prophets of the Lord Yahweh that they can consult with. And verse 8, the king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There's still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He's Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say such a thing," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Why does Ahab hate this guy? Because he never prophesies anything good about him. Well, maybe he should do some heart searching about why that is. Ahab's reluctance to consult this real prophet of the Lord because he never tells him what he wants to hear, it reveals that Ahab's heart is not really true to the Lord, is it? When we turn away from the Word of God because we don't like what it says to us, it reveals that our heart is not really devoted to him. Rather than turn from God's Word, we want to embrace it and allow it to do good work in our life, even when it tells us things that we don't want to hear in the moment. Well, reluctantly, Ahab agrees to bring in the prophet Micaiah. Verse 10, dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance of the gate of Samaria with all the prophets prophesying before them. And now Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, had made iron horns, and he declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." And all the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." So while they're waiting for Micaiah to be brought in, one of Ahab's false prophets, he puts on this big show for the two kings. He makes these horns of iron and he's going around goring the air with them, putting on the big show, saying, "This is what's going to happen to the Arameans. You're going to destroy them. You're going to gore them." Well, and I'm sure Ahab is just eating that up because he's like, "Oh, this is cool." The other prophets are chiming in, saying victory is assured. I want us to notice that these prophets, they have changed the word they're using to refer to God. Before, they were using the generic term for God, Lord, L-O-R-D, just capital L. But now they're using Yahweh. The text is using Lord with small caps. Why? Have these prophets all had a come to Jesus moment and they're now true believers in the one true God? Of course not. They're using this name because they think this is what the king wants to hear. These guys are snakes. Verse 13, the messenger who had gone to summon Micaiah said to him, "Look, the other prophets without exception are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." So before they bring Micaiah before the king, they tell him, "Now, don't rain on our parade, dude. We've been telling the king to go to war. You need to go along with the program. Tell the king the same thing. That's what he wants to hear." Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what the Lord tells me." Verse 15, when he arrived, the king asked him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead or not? Attack and be victorious, he answered, for the Lord will give it into the king's hand. And the king said to him, how many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Micaiah, he gives Ahab this very sarcastic answer. Oh, yeah, go and attack, king. You'll be victorious. Ahab is not amused. He knows Micaiah is lying to him, just saying what he knows Ahab wants to hear. So Ahab commands him to tell him what the Lord really says. He says, okay, you asked for it. This is what the Lord really says. Verse 17, Micaiah answered, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. Let each one go home in peace. It's not good news. Israel will lose their leader on the battlefield. Ahab will be killed. Verse 18, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad? Remember, this is the same guy who threw the temper tantrum when Naboth wouldn't sell him his vineyard so he could plant his vegetable garden. And he's at it again here, whining and throwing his little tantrums. I find this funny, though. Didn't I tell you? He wasn't going to say anything good. Here he is. He's not saying anything good, just like I told you. Micaiah continued, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the multitudes of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, who will entice Ahab into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there? One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means, the Lord asked. I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouths of all these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. So Micaiah tells Ahab that a deceiving spirit is speaking through these other prophets to entice him into going to war, and that he'll be killed. We might think that after hearing all of this, Ahab and Jehoshaphat would abandon their plans for going to war, but Ahab remains undeterred. Here's a little life tip for us. When the Lord gives us multiple obvious signs that the course that we're on is doomed, we should turn around and do something else. Ahab does not follow that advice. Verse 24, then Zedekiah, son of Kenaanah, went up and slapped Micaiah on the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you, he asked. And Micaiah replied, you will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room. The king of Israel then ordered, take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, this is what the king says, put this fellow in prison and give him nothing but bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah declared, if you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, mark my words, all you people. So that same show-off prophet who had been doing the thing with the iron horns slaps Micaiah on the face. He didn't like him accusing them of having a deceiving spirit, obviously. Tries to shut him down. Ahab has Micaiah put in prison until he returns. But Micaiah says, yeah, good luck with that. Like I said, you are not coming back alive. 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I'll enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. So Ahab, he basically tells Jehoshaphat, when we go into battle, I want you to wear a big target on your back, identifying you as the king. And I, on the other hand, I'm going to wear a disguise so they won't know who I am. It kind of gives us the impression that Jehoshaphat, he may have a good heart, but he's not necessarily the brightest bulb in the box. Obviously, Ahab is afraid that there may be truth in the prophecy made by Micaiah. So he's going to try to thwart it by wearing a disguise in battle. And now the king of Aram had ordered his 32 chariot commanders, this is Ben-Hadad, do not fight with anyone, small or great, except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, surely this is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him. But when Jehoshaphat cried out, the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel and stopped pursuing him. Ben-Hadad, he had commanded his chariot commanders to go straight for Ahab and to kill him. Don't waste time fighting with anyone else. When they see Jehoshaphat wearing his kingly robes, they assume it's Ahab and they go after him. Fortunately for Jehoshaphat, they realize their mistake before they kill him and they let him go. Verse 34 says, but someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel, Ahab, between the sections of his armor. The king told his chariot driver, wheel around to get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Arameans. The blood from his wound ran onto the floor of the chariot, and that evening he died. As the sun was setting, a cry spread through the army, every man to his town, every man to his land. So in spite of Ahab's attempt, he couldn't escape the prophecy. A random arrow shot by one of Aram's archers found the disguised king and mortally wounded him. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, the capital city, and they buried him there. So they washed the chariot at a pool in Samaria where the prostitutes bathed and the dogs licked up his blood as the word of the Lord had declared. You might remember Elijah had prophesied about that last time in 1 Kings 21:19, that dogs would lick up Ahab's blood. In closing, although Ahab had a moment of humility and a repentant attitude following the awful thing that he and his wife had done when taking Ahab's vineyard, it was short-lived. He went right back to his old ways. He didn't follow the commandments of the Lord, and he continued to worship the pagan gods that Jezebel championed. As it says in 1 Kings 16:33, he did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than did all the kings of Israel before him. In the end, even after being given clear warning to not proceed, he deliberately did as he wanted. He goes to war against Aram, and he is killed. A scripture that sums up Ahab's life is Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. The Lord sought to win Ahab's affections again and again, showing him goodness, showing him his mercy, showing him his power. Sadly, Ahab never came to a place where his heart was knit to the Lord. He loved himself most. And in the end, that's what he was left with. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for this story of Ahab, that it reminds us of the consequences of living like a fool, living for ourselves rather than for you, listening to our own dumb advice rather than listening to you, following our own will rather than your will, Lord. And Lord, we pray that we would be your people, and we would follow your word, we would follow your voice, Lord. We would trust in you, because we know, Lord, that you will establish a straight path for us. Bless your people this morning. Encourage each one, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.